New Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today is the third in three messages about different figures of speech that the Bible uses to describe the church. Remember the first time we talked about the church as a bride and her beauty being from the love which Christ has shed on her out of His free love and mercy. Last week we talked about the church as the family of God, and everybody has come into the family by the same means, by the grace of God, and therefore it ought to have an impact on our relationships. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of the church as the body of Jesus. And each of these three times, I will and have asked you to think about what difference these prescriptions make between with your understanding of your relationship with God and your understanding of your relationship toward one another. So let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the church is the body of Jesus. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. But if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desires. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Let's pray. God, this moment, put in us a cry for knowledge. Help us to lift our voice for understanding, to seek for it as seeking for silver, and to search for it as for hidden treasure, that we may understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of You. Help us all to know You, from the least to the greatest, and to follow on, to keep on to know Thee, and so to know You, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent, who is life eternal to us. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Jesus, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and may experience what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. I pray that you would help me to know nothing but him and him crucified. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Sometime in the past 10 years or so, my attitude toward falling down has changed. Now I'm more in a deterrence mode. Whereas before, I was just more concerned with not getting hurt when it happened. A while back, I slipped outside after my wife was gone with my daughter. My son was fast asleep. And I slipped outside to change a nightlight bulb outside of the house. There was a palmetto bush standing right in the way. And there were also hornets who nested in that palmetto. And so I very carefully placed the stool and stepped up the 2 steps. And as I reached out to change the bulb, no, I didn't wake up the hornets, the stool shifted in the sand. And the stool went one way and I went another. And the closest thing I can think of to describe it is, if you've ever lived up north and taken one of those ice falls where you go completely horizontal before you start to drop. And I felt flat on my face, stomach, knees, and feet all at the same time. My wife was gone. There was no one to call 911. The first thing I did was inventory, sort of like when the Starship Enterprise gets hit by alien photons. I was checking in with all parts of my body to see if there were any injuries. For some reason, all of a sudden, every single part of my body became important to me. Falling taught me that lesson. Now, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, in essence, the same thing. Falling down, which you have done, has taught you an important lesson. Let me make that lesson for you. You have fallen down, and here's how you get up. You need to learn that you are a body, and that all your members are important. I want us to look at the diagnosis and the cure that Paul prescribed for this falling down so we can understand the sickness, the cure, and then the results of that cure as we look at the church this morning as the body of Christ. The first thing we need to understand is the diagnosis. The body is sick. What is the sickness here in the church at Corinth? Well, there are deep divisions that have arisen in the church. If you just surveyed the first 11 chapters of this book, here are some things you would find. You would find some people in the church saying, I was baptized by Paul, therefore I'm better. And other people saying, I was baptized by Apollo, therefore I am better. And from whatever disciple somebody was, they were claiming that as a place for first priority in the church. We find immorality. We find people suing one another, bringing division in the church. We find problems related to marriage, dividing the body. We find people exercising their Christian liberty, doing things that they could do in the freedom of their conscience, but which other people misunderstood and therefore were caused to stumble by people exercising their liberty. And people coming to the Lord's table, some coming hungry because they were poor, others coming fed because they were rich, and they were coming to the Lord's table the way you might come to a restaurant and expect a waiter to wait on you, treating one another that way, looking down upon one another. So, the church is sick, and that sickness is division within the church, and people thinking they're better than one another because of certain things. We see it full blown in this chapter here, based on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now this chapter, when you hear it discussed, taught, preached on, whatever, often it's with a view of Which gifts still operate today and which ones don't? That's a good question to ask, but I'm not going to address that this morning. One thing you see when people study this chapter of the Bible is you see sort of Christian version of astrology signs. People learn about the gifts and then they go around asking each other, my gift's this, what's your gift? In fact, my sign's this, what's your sign? And they choose the very subject of the gift, as the Corinthians were doing, to turn on themselves, to think more about themselves than the body. Certain gifts are being exalted in the church at Corinth. Look at verses 15 and 17. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Certain gifts are being thought to be more important than others. And if you didn't have that gift, you envied others, and if you had that gift, you thought you were better than other people. You probably heard this bad joke, but father's pacing out in the waiting room. His wife's in the delivery room. The doctor comes out and he says, I have good news and bad news. And the father says, well, tell me. He says, well, I can't tell you. I just need to show you. So he takes the father in to the nursery, the hospital nursery, and there, lying in an incubator, is a giant eyeball. And he says, the bad news is this. That is your son. The father's horrified. He said, what could be good news in all this? And the doctor says, well, he's got 20/20 vision. But it was bad. But that's the picture Paul is painting here. Isn't that a silly picture to think of an independent entity just being an eyeball or an ear or a nose? You know, that's how ridiculous it is to think that certain gifts in the church are gifts that the church can't do without and that others are not important. It's like thinking of a body or all an eye or all a nose. I learned from my brother John, who was in an 82nd Airborne, the most important part of piece of equipment in the infantry. It wasn't the M16 rifle. It wasn't anything else but the feet of the soldiers. Because an army, an infantry without feet can't walk. An infantry with blisters can't walk, can't fight, can't win. It's contrary to the normal expectations of things. You see, this is the big problem in the church at Corinth, and it tells you how to interpret chapter 13, which follows. Chapter 13 is that great love chapter. And we love to have it read at weddings and other places like that. It's romantic. It's kind of gooey. But it's, in this context, a very severe rebuke from Paul. You see, the church at Corinth had been going for the thunder lightning gifts. The wow gift. The multimedia bliss gift. And he's telling him, love is patient and kind. Love not envious. And that's where the rebuke is coming from, because in chapter 12 we're told that some gifts are being exalted. Of course, the result is like the teeter-totter, you know. When someone goes up in a teeter-totter, what else happens? Someone goes down. Like drowning people. Pushing someone else down to raise themselves up. That was what was going on in the church at Corinth. There were people who thought they weren't important, that they weren't significant in the church, that they had no purpose or usefulness. We see it in verses 21 through 22. On the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. It's related to the first problem. You exalt certain things in the life of the church, and other things are by default get demeaned or neglected. What you have here is a picture of a church that's like Dr. Strangelove, the mad scientist of the Cold War era movie, who had a brain in his arm such that at certain times his arm would seize him by the neck and begin to strangle him. And this is what was happening in the church at Corinth. It had turned on itself. It was a spiritual form of leukemia, when the immune system was attacking the body. Well, what application can that be to us? Well, it's not hard to look around at a body, whether it's this body or another body, a local church, and see that certain things are more important than others. And sometimes the way things get divided as to how important things are is certain gifts get exalted. You find questions asked that reflect this kind of hierarchy. People ask questions like, does this church have a good worship service, instead of asking, does this church worship God? Does this church have a dynamic youth program, instead of, does this church love its children? Or, does this church have a dynamic preacher, instead of, do they have a faithful preacher? Certain gifts get raised up, and other gifts get lowered. And Paul says, that's the sickness you have, believers in Corinth. I remember, I was my first call as a pastor was as assistant pastor to a small church that had been in an urban area for 80 years and had moved out to a suburban area. Had moved from blue collar integrated to white collar not integrated. And I was called there to be the assistant pastor of outreach and evangelism. My job was, when people walked through the door of that church, to make sure they were comfortable, that they felt loved, and that they would come back the next day as far as I could control things. The first Sunday my wife and I walked through the door of this church, I saw a man standing in the hallway in straight eye shot of the front door. He was tucking in his shirt tail. But he wasn't doing one of these subtle tuck it in around the sides. He was doing one of these open button, open zipper, pants down around the knees, tucking your shirt tail. And I thought to myself, you know, my job's going to be harder than I thought it was going to be. But now, that's not the kind of thing I want people to say when they walk through the door. But you know what? I grew to understand this church was more like the kingdom of God than any other church I'd ever been in. And that there was room for people like that. I think of Elwin, who was hadn't gone to church his whole life. He was in his 60s. He had brain damage from alcoholism. And the day I found Elwin at the front door of the church, now Elwin became my friend. That church knew more about this than I knew. And that's what Paul said. He said, if you don't have room in the church for certain gifts, certain types of people, then you're sick. You're ailing. You have a spiritual form of leukemia. There's a lot of pressure these days. If you know anything about church planting, or if you were here maybe at the beginning, the start of Christ Church, you know there's a sort of a doctrine of church planting that says you select a segment of the demographic pie and you go after that, because people like to be with people who are like them. And if you niche yourself that way, you can really reach that kind of person. But let me ask you this. Why should we go to church to be with people who we want to be with? That's what work is. That's what social life is. The church is something else. The church is a place to go to be with people who aren't like us. As uncomfortable as it makes us feel sometimes. Somebody told me one time I had the gift of discouragement. But I do want to discourage you, because the apostle discourages us from thinking that certain gifts are can't-do-it-all gifts. But I also want to encourage you, if you're someone who doesn't think your gifts are very important, or that your place in the body is very important, God has brought you here. God has a plan and a purpose for you here. Don't let people exaggerating the value of certain gifts tell you otherwise. That's the sickness. That's the cure. Paul tells them what the body is like. He says, let me explain to you what you are. First of all, you're the body of Christ. We read that in verse 27, but it's the analogy that works out through the whole passage. But it's not just that you are the body, it's the very nature of your body. It's your DNA. Let me tell you about your DNA, Paul says. First of all, it was God's good pleasure that brought you into this body. Look at the first two verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now, this phrase, now concerning, appears several times in 1 Corinthians, and it's probably an indication that these were specific matters that the church at Corinth had written to Paul about. So he's answering at this point a specific question they had. What about spiritual gifts? He says, okay, let me tell you about spiritual gifts. And here's how we give the explanation. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. And right then somebody would say, "Boy, you're not answering the question." But he is answering the question. He's saying, first of all, when it comes to gifts, remember this. That you weren't a part of this body apart from the grace of God. In fact, before you were a part of this body, you followed dumb idols. And by dumb idols, he's not talking about stupid idols. Idols are actually very smart. He's talking about idols that don't speak. Idols that tell you nothing. You were disciples of things made. Now, the next series we're going to do together is to look at idols in the world. The idols which we make and worship. So I'll have a lot more to say about that. But Paul here simply says this. Remember, you worship dumb idols. Corinth was a great city, a very sophisticated city. And because it was so sophisticated, its idol worship was very sophisticated and developed. There's a correlation between sophistication and idolatry, contrary to what we normally think. He says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You were brought into this body by the Holy Spirit. God took you away from following idols and brought you into this family. Now, we're going to find out in the next series that following idols means also to be controlled by idols, to have your life dominated by idols. And that's what we do. We make things that control us. The Paul says, the Spirit of God gave you a profession of faith. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you are. We go back to chapter 1. He says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's the first lesson in learning about gifts. When you boast, don't boast in your gifts. Boast in that God has claimed you and made you a part of his family, of his bride, of his body. John Calvin said it this way, whether they should now show themselves to be less submissive to God, after him having taken them under his care to be governed by his word and spirit, than they formerly discovered themselves to be forward and compliant in the following the suggestions of Satan. Let me say it this way. What if we are found to have been more zealous in the idols we worshipped before we knew Christ than we are found to be once Christ has found us? Sometimes religion takes the edge off people. Paul saying, coming to Christ should put an edge on you in terms of your zeal. But your zeal must be directed towards gratitude for what Christ has done for you. It's God's good pleasure that has brought you into this body. Secondly, Paul says, by way of cure, it's God's good pleasure that has given you gifts. Verse 11 we see, he says, one of the things through, works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he will. And you see this throughout the chapter. It is the desire and the pleasure of God, the Holy Spirit, which puts gifts in the body. You ever been to a banquet or something, and the MC says, okay, now you can take home the centerpiece if you have a blue dot on the bottom of your chair. And the MC had gotten there early besides hanging crepe paper and put blue dots under the bottom of the chair. This Holy Spirit has distributed gifts in this way. You come to a party, and the Spirit has decided who gets to wear certain hats and who gets to wear other hats. It's the pleasure of God that distributes gifts. It's not something in us that merits certain gifts. It's not that we say, well, I'm more qualified for this gift, therefore the Holy Spirit has given it to me. It's the grace of God that distributes these things. The pleasure of God and the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, just as he desires. I don't know if you have potlucks here. I don't know what Presbyterians are supposed to call them. Pot bless or pot providence or something like that. But whenever you go to a covered dish dinner, somebody will always say this at the end of it. Somebody will always say, you know, We couldn't have planned it better than this. Both in the variety and the quantity of food, it just always comes out perfect. That's what Paul's saying about gifts. Somebody did plan it. The Spirit gave gifts. It's the grace of God that has brought them into the body. It's the grace of God that has given them gifts. But here's what is the most remarkable and possibly shocking thing in these verses. It is God's good pleasure, the grace of God, which has given them weakness. Look at verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. We're told that God has a plan in the weakness that exists in His church. And it's not a plan that comes in after the fact. It's not a disaster relief plan that says, okay, now we have these weaknesses. What can I do with them? That's not what God says. God says, what can I do by giving weaknesses? By placing burdens on people. By bringing people who are burdens to others. You know that Paul has an attitude toward weakness that is much broader, much more profound than ours. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 4:10, we're fools for Christ's sake. Little irony here. Little sarcasm on Paul's part. We're fools for Christ's sake. He's talking about he and his associates. But you are prudent in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. Paul's saying, okay, you want to be strong? I'll tell you, I'm weak. But he says also in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now imagine checking into the hospital and being told, you better get better quick or you're out of here. But that's the picture of the body. Paul says, some people are there to be healed and restored. In fact, we all are to one extent or another. But God has a plan in placing weakness in the church. Too often it's the other way around. You may have seen the beer commercial. You have two guys on a desert island. And after a while, they start to get delirious. One guy looks at the other and starts to see a beautiful woman. And the second guy looks at the first and begins to see a roast turkey. But too often, when we live with one another in the church, we view one another as either objects of pleasure or service to us, rather than seeing one another as opportunities for service, opportunities to bless others. Paul tells us that the church is only as weak as its strongest link. Let me say it again. Because it's so contrary, it's contrary to the normal expression, and it's so contrary to our intuition, our way of thinking about things. The church is only as weak as its strongest link. Whatever we think of as our strength will become our weakness. That's what Paul is saying. The body was sick. The solution from Paul is that you are a gospel body, a gospel that has strengths and weaknesses that even exist by the grace of God in Christ. What would be the result of us believing this? How would the church look if we lived out this figure of speech? Well, we're told the church would look like Jesus. The church is the body of Christ. Now, Jesus has a corporal body, a flesh and blood body, a glorified, ascended body. But in terms of the presence of Christ on earth, there's a very significant statement here. It's not that Jesus is not here apart from the church, but it's also true that Jesus is here in the church and through the church. It's not just a figure of speech. And we're united together like organs in a body are united together, interdependent whether we recognize it or not. So the body is Jesus in some sense. And an arm in our bodies doesn't hesitate to break a fall. The eye always watches out to keep the feet from stumbling. The stomach is happy to pass on nourishment to other members. And the parched mouth calls for water that will give life to the entire body. And that's the picture of the Church of Jesus, a living organism representing Christ to the world. But it's more specific than that here. It's the visible church itself. It's not just an abstract notion of the church. It's you right here. There are a couple of references here that show us that. In verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." There's one baptism. And baptism, as I said 3 weeks ago, is a mark of the visible church. So this body is the visible church. But it's not that we were all baptized in the body. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Well, where does the church drink together? The church drinks around the Lord's table together. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, another sign of the visible church. And the whole association with body can go back to chapter 11, the discussion of the Lord's table. Paul is saying, this body is the visible church. And it's this visible church that has strengths as well as weaknesses. What difference does this make in how we live in the church? Well, Paul says, the grace of God that gave gifts, that brought you in, that also gives weaknesses, should affect our judgment and criticism and our commitment of the children of the church. You may know it since it happened here, although it was about 100 years ago probably. The St. Augustine blob, there was a big mass of tissue that washed up on the beach here. I think it was about 100 years ago. And it was thought to be the remains of a giant squid. And some pieces of it were kept in specimen bottles. And just recently, now that the DNA analysis can be done fairly simply, there was some DNA done on it, and it's thought to be a big piece of whale blubber. So hence, there was a mystique of the St. Augustine blob. Don't invest in anyone who offers you a piece. But the point is this, that apart from the body, no one can tell what this blob was. And Paul's telling us here that apart from the body, you don't have a place in the world. When you have come to faith in Christ, when you have named the name of Christ, to believe in Him, to take His righteousness, to give Him your sin by faith, your life now is constituted in this organism called the church, called the body of Christ. I have the benefit of not knowing many of you well, so I can say some things. When I begin to get to know you better, then I'll have to stop saying them, I suppose. But I don't know if there are many of you here who haven't joined this church or joined a church. But going back to the accumulation of these three messages, the time has come for you to decide whether you want to associate with God's visible bride, His family, His body. This life of living in the invisible kingdom without living in the visible kingdom of Christ is nonsense. God's given you gifts that this body needs, and God has given you weaknesses that others in this church need to have to serve. There's also another implication. I just wonder how many of you sit here this morning thinking that if I really tell people what's going on in my life, they won't want to be around me. Now, your fear can be founded, or it might be unfounded. I don't know. But it works both ways. Those of you who have strength, who have weakness, who have gifts, who have in your hands the means to serve others, but don't offer them readily, you have pushed the needy members into the closet. But it may be that there are those who are willing, who have those gifts, but you come and you think, if I don't have it together on Sunday morning, people will think I'm not spiritual. But you see, the plan of God is so different than this. God has permitted a catastrophe, a burden, a crack in your foundation. Whatever it is,
He has permitted it so that you might bring it to the body, so that you might be the occasion for someone to use what the Holy Spirit has given them. Deacons have a hard time in churches like the one I go to, and probably in your church too. You know, particularly I think of older folks, because my mother's 81. You know, she doesn't believe in going to the doctor until your pulse is not discernible. You know, you just don't ask for help. And I think sometimes in retirement, you older folks don't want to ask for help because somehow it's a source of shame to you. But don't you see, God is calling you to ask for help. Or whether it's because you're a senior citizen, you need your screens cleaned, or whatever. Let's throw aside these rules which say, you know, if you can pay to have it done, you should pay somebody. But don't ask for help. Because it's not just that God has given weaknesses and given strength in the body so that we might serve one another. But think about this. When we do that, as the body of Jesus, those people leaning over the Roadhouse Grill across the street look over here and say, I see Jesus. That looks like Jesus. That looks like the body of Jesus Christ. Because there are people depending upon one another in ways that some people expect the state to do and other people won't dare expect anybody to do. Francis Schaeffer, in the book Church at the End of the 20th Century, talked about two kinds of orthodoxy. And if you know anything about Francis Schaeffer, he was a pit bull when it came to orthodoxy. And for most of his life, he fought every fight of doctrine he could find. He went looking for doctrine fights. But he came to realize there was another kind of orthodoxy. He calls it the orthodoxy of practice. He talked about the beauty of the bride. He talked about not just believing right things, but doing right things. Paul here wants to give us a grammar lesson in the end. We think a lot about doing things well, but Paul says, think about doing things good. Not looking well, but doing good toward one another, because you are the body of Jesus. Well, that's the sickness, thinking we're more important than the next person because of the gift that God has given us. And Paul said, the cure is this, the cure is the gospel. That it's the Spirit of God, according to the grace of God, which has made you what you are and given you strengths and weaknesses. And the result of this cure is that the body of Christ stands tall in the world, both in terms of the ministry within itself and its witness to those who are outside. Church history would have been entirely different if the Council of Marburg had gone differently in 1529. The various reformers in parts of Europe had all begun to preach the biblical truth of justification by faith alone. And the gospel was reviving where it had been neglected and even suppressed in the church. There was critical mass forming for the reforming churches, and they all met at Marburg in 1529, Zwingli, Eckernpottas, Melanchthon, and Martin Luther. It would have all been different if Martin Luther had not been so dogmatic. Martin Luther insisted that the words of Luke 22:19 be taken literally. That is where Jesus says that if the Lord's Supper, this is my body. Luther said, we have to take that literally. And as the story goes, and it depends on which account you read, either it was chalk or he carved with a knife, it sounds better to say he carved with a knife, that at one point in the proceedings, he carved in the desktop, hoc est corpus meum, this is my body. He refused to join in with the other reformers unless they agreed with him on that one question, a literal interpretation of the statement, this is my body. Church history would have been different if Luther had not been so dogmatic. church history will be different if we take that literally.
Not with respect to the Lord's table, but if we really begin to believe that the church is the body of Christ.
We'll change churches. We'll change it here in Jacksonville. We'll change it in Orlando, wherever we are.
If we begin to live out the gospel by serving one another, by exercising our gifts for those who are needful, and by those who are needful, bringing their needs to the body, so that the world will say, this is the body of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, by your Holy Spirit, we pray this morning that you would write large on our hearts with big, thick letters that the Church of Jesus is the body of Christ. God, I pray that the weaker members whom the Holy Spirit has made weak and brought here will be so bold as to challenge those who have gifts. And that in whatever place we have weaknesses individually, that we would depend upon the body. And where we have been given gifts, that you, by the gospel, would convict us of our need to share those gifts with others. That we might together be one, be the body of Jesus, and that the world might know that He is Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.